As Gary said, tonight's family service is looking at the topic of doubt. And as we begin to think about Easter in just a couple of weeks' time, I thought we could look at one of Jesus' disciples who perhaps unfairly is known to us forever as Doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, and he's also known as Didymus, which means twin. So presumably, he also had a twin. And he's listed with the other disciples in each gospel, but it's only really in John's gospel that we find out a little bit more about him. And it seems that Thomas has got quite a melancholy personality, quite a pessimistic personality. Perhaps that's why I identify with him quite a lot. And we read about him in John chapter 11, when Jesus has been summoned to go to Lazarus, who's ill. And Jesus doesn't go straight away, and he tells the disciples when they're about to go that Lazarus has actually died. And Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You know, that seems quite a dramatic, if, you know, pessimistic response. Later on in John 14, when Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going," it's Thomas who says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And again, we see in Thomas's reply a sense of confusion and maybe even despair. Thomas, it seems, doesn't find life easy to fathom. So if you've ever felt like that, that you don't really know what's going on in life, you're in good company. I think it's encouraging for us, because Jesus prayed intensely before he chose his disciples. He spent a whole night in prayer, it says, before he chose them. And yet, we see that all those disciples were incredibly different. You know, we know a lot about Peter. We know that he's outgoing, he's impulsive, he's big-hearted, he's full of faith, but he's also perfectly capable of getting it all wrong. We know quite a lot about James and John, fishermen who were clearly passionate in their faith, and they loved people, despite not getting along with people initially. But we don't know much about many of the others, but we see that there's a whole range of personalities, there's a whole range of different backgrounds and different attitudes among this group. Matthew was a tax collector, and that was a hated job in Jewish eyes. Peter, James and John were fishermen. Simon is known as a zealot, so presumably, you know, he'd got political involvement. And you wonder how he got along with Matthew at first, don't you? You know, this tax collector and this political zealot. But what we see from that group of followers is that everyone's different, but everyone's accepted by Jesus as they are. Thomas, it seems, struggled with doubt and with pessimism. But there's no sense that he's not part of that group of 12 disciples. And we need to remember that as we look around the body of Christ and we see, you know, there's such diversity and so many differences amongst us. We're all unique, and yet, as Gary was saying this morning, we're all valuable and we're all loved by God, no matter what we're like. The reason that we call Thomas Doubting Thomas comes from his reaction to the news of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's told in John chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." And Thomas, it seems, struggled to believe the incredible news that Jesus was alive. For whatever reason, he wasn't with the other disciples when they first met Jesus after the resurrection. And so the news that he's given, that they've seen the Lord, is second hand to him. And not surprisingly, perhaps, he finds it hard to take in. He can't just accept the word of other people, even if they are people that he's known well for over 3 years. He wants proof. He wants to see with his own eyes and feel with his own hands the wounds caused by the nails. He wants to know for himself. And you know, we can often be critical of people who want proof of things. And certainly, you know, Jesus tells us that those who've not seen and yet have believed are blessed. But the fact that he does give Thomas the opportunity to see and feel the wounds and ascertain for himself that Jesus really is alive is tremendously reassuring to all of us who may experience doubt from time to time. Doubt in itself isn't the end of the world. What matters is that we learn to bring all our doubts to God and move from doubt to faith. We don't have to suppress doubt and pretend that it's not there. We have to be as open and as honest as Thomas was. But we also have to be like Thomas in that when God speaks to us, we have to be prepared to change. Thomas may have seemed reluctant to believe when he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." But he's quick to change when he really does encounter the risen Lord. He says, "My Lord and my God." And one of the most encouraging things for me about Thomas is that he's really willing to change. Honest doubt doesn't have the power to cut us off from God. And I think that's important to grasp, because people who doubt often also struggle with accepting God's love and help. They feel unworthy because of their doubts. We're often concerned that doubt and faith are totally incompatible. But I think in some respects, you know, they're like the opposite sides of the same coin. Khalil Gibran said, "Doubt is a pain too lonely to know that faith is his twin brother." And maybe we've got to come to realise that Thomas, who's got this twin, is representative of all people who struggle with doubt and faith. We may, you know, doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, as Thomas did, but there are all kinds of other doubts as well, you know, even if we're sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Often people who doubt feel alienated from God. They feel estranged from God. And Thomas must have felt an outsider when all the other disciples were saying, "We've seen the Lord." He must have felt alone and forlorn because he couldn't share their enthusiasm or joy. He was skeptical about what they were proclaiming because it went against absolutely everything that he knew. We might think, well, you know, you'd actually seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Why should you find this so hard to believe? But doubt, though it, you know, pretends that it is and it tries to think it is, doubts aren't always rational. And even when we've seen God do amazing things in the past, even when we have experienced his love and power for ourselves, we can still have doubts. I've heard some Christians say that you can't be a Christian if you ever doubt God. But I think that the majority of people are doubting, and that doesn't mean that they're not Christians. Doubt means that we're not certain of something, and often we feel insecure or afraid about, got no conviction about a particular thing. It's not just to do with religious things. It's hugely influenced by a lot of external factors, including our personal experience of things, as well as internal factors, and how we actually process information. I believe that there's nothing wrong with honest doubt, with admitting that we don't have all the answers, and with asking. If you read the Bible's full of those kinds of questions. We're going through Psalms in the Bible studies, and Psalms have lots of questions in them. Psalm 13 starts, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Psalm 89 verse 46 says, "How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" And Habakkuk, at the beginning of that prophecy, says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" They're big questions. But people not afraid to come to God with their questions. And God's not scared of our questions. You know, we might find it difficult when people ask us difficult questions to which we've got no answer. You know, if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer, I get sweaty palms. My heart starts going faster, you know, and I feel inadequate sometimes if I can't answer a question. But God's not like that. God would rather we come to him with our wrestlings and our doubts, with our anxiety and our confusion, than just keep quiet and let faith die. Honest doubt, I believe, is better than dishonest pretense. God knows our thoughts anyway, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts even before we speak. So there's no point putting on a show of piety, you know, if you've got doubts in your heart. Doubt makes us double-minded and unstable. It eats away at us if we let it grow within us without bringing it to God and allowing him to convert our doubt to faith. I think Thomas shows us the best way for dealing with doubt and how to move from doubt to faith. He's honest, he voices his doubt, he doesn't let it fester away inside him, eating his faith from the inside. He doesn't pretend, and he's not content to live on somebody else's experience of God and on their faith. If this resurrection thing is really true, he says, then I need to see it for myself. And Jesus respects that. Jesus comes to him and tells him to put his finger in his wounds and to look at his hands. He doesn't tell Thomas that he should simply have believed. He gives him the opportunity to see for himself. I don't think Jesus necessarily will answer all our questions. The book of Job makes that clear. There's no definitive answer to suffering that's given to Job or to his friends. Just a clear indication that, you know, life is more complex than we'd like it to be. God's ways are beyond our understanding. But I do think that Jesus wants us to bring our questions and our doubt to him and give him the opportunity to speak to us, because it's that personal relationship with him and that personal encounter with him that turns our doubt into faith. Doubt can give way to renewed faith, to stronger faith, but that ultimately comes from your relationship with God more than it does to any reasoned arguments or convincing answers. I believe we should think through things, that we should love God with all our mind as well as with all our soul and heart and strength. But Thomas is transformed ultimately by seeing Jesus, by meeting with him, by the words that Jesus speaks to him. His doubts are turned to faith because he sees Jesus with new eyes. And Job too is transformed ultimately because God speaks to him, because he has a fresh encounter with God. It's that encounter with God that dissolves doubt and builds faith. And James makes it clear that faith and doubt are very closely connected, because in James chapter 1 it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." You know, doubt is uncomfortable, as that image indicates. You know, you're blown, you're tossed about like the waves of the sea. And if you've ever been on a stormy sea, you tend to get seasick. It's not a nice feeling. But when we bring those doubts to God, he can give us assurance and peace. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And as we set our hearts on God, we effectively say that we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. We'll believe without seeing, and thus we'll be in a position to receive the blessing that God promises. We vow that we'll carry on in faith even when we do doubt. Thomas is traditionally believed to have sailed to India to spread the Christian faith. He's believed to have landed at the port of Muziris, where there was a Jewish community at the time, and he's believed to have been martyred there, and he's known as the Apostle of India. And that's not a bad epitaph for somebody that we usually call Doubting Thomas, is it? And next week, you know, as several of us are going to India ourselves, experience a mission trip for the first time, it's tremendously encouraging to me that Thomas, you know, that fearful, doubting, pessimistic man, obviously was transformed by that encounter with Jesus into a faithful believer who was prepared to leave his comfort zone and preach the gospel to people who'd never heard of Jesus Christ. There's no limit to what God can do with our doubtful, fearful hearts. When we encounter God, you know, in his majesty and his power, in his brokenness and mercy, when we see God afresh, as Thomas did, we can be transformed too. All of us can be used by God in ways that defy logic, that astound our questioning hearts, that bring glory to God. As we bring our questions and our doubts, our hurt and our confusion to God, He's able to meet with us in ways that can have repercussions all down through history. Doubt doesn't have to have the last word. Faith can rise. As Jesus said to Thomas, so He says to us tonight, stop doubting and believe. When we do that, God can do far more for us than all we can ask or imagine.